ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You can just imagine the heart of Paul at this point. And, you know, for some reason, there are some Christians who think that God wants us to be like the Stoics. Not have any emotions, not have any feelings. If you shed a tear, boy, you're lacking faith. That's ridiculous. He made us emotional people. Jesus was emotional. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus, it says that Jesus wept. When he was looking over the city of Jerusalem, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and what he saw, what was coming down the pike for them. And Paul, you know, missed Timothy. He wanted to see him again. And then Paul talks a little bit about Timothy's family. You know, the scriptures tell us, Acts 14, that his family came from the city of Lystra. Paul visited there on his first missionary journey. Timothy had an unbelieving Greek father, a believing Jewish grandmother named Lois, and a believing Jewish mother named Eunice. And his grandmother was saved, his mother, and probably then Timothy was saved, probably on Paul's first missionary journey there. You know, we're not positive, but as you look at things and how they played out, that's what it seems to be. And it seems that Paul led Timothy to Christ. And what I want you to see for Timothy's grandmother, his mother, and for Timothy, their faith was genuine faith. It comes from a Greek word that means unhypocritical. And this unhypocritical faith dwelt in his grandmother and his mother and also in Timothy. And the word dwelt, it's not just a faith that's a visitor. It's there from time. It's there when you go to church, but after you go to church, hey, you know, whatever happens, happens. No. It's a faith that's made its home in their lives. And it's a faith that should make its home in our lives as well. Now, as we continue on with the story of Timothy, we see that on Paul's second missionary journey, he came to Lystra again. And Timothy's a believer. And he has a good reputation. And as Paul leaves Lystra, he takes Timothy with him. And he mentioned this young man who now was overseeing the church of Ephesus. Now, here's the thing. Think about his home life. It wasn't ideal. His father was an unbeliever. And being the husband, the father, he had authority over the family. But it didn't stop his mother and his grandmother from teaching Timothy the things of God. And look how God used this young man. You know, you may be in a house situation that's not ideal. But don't let that distract you from God who takes the impossible and makes it very possible. Don't make excuses for your behavior or what you're not doing for the Lord. Learn the lesson of faith, continue to grow in the Lord, and see what God will do in you and through you for His glory. How important that is. Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 6. Paul wrote, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, back in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul told Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Why would Timothy neglect this gift? Why would he have to be reminded to stir up the gift or to fan the flame, not let the fire go out? Maybe fear. Maybe fear, you know, caused him to back off a little bit, to lay low. Timothy wasn't the Terminator or the Rock, you know. He was timid, shy. He wasn't bold like Paul was. And now the Roman persecution against Christians is growing. In fact, in some 300 years, over 6 million Christians were martyred for their faith. And Timothy was not burning brightly with the gift that God had given him. And Paul wants Timothy to stir things back up. You know, use it or lose it, I guess, was what he was saying. And that's really kind of the idea of stir up, is stirring up a fire to keep it burning bright and strong. You know, what happens when you tough fire when you don't tend it? It eventually burns out. That means we are to take care of the gifts that God has given to us, to stir them up, to keep that fire burning brightly for Him. And Guthrie remarks this way, the Greek word for stir up means either to kindle afresh or to keep in full flame. There is no necessary suggestion, therefore, that Timothy had lost his early fire, although undoubtedly, like every Christian, he needed an incentive to keep the fire burning at full flame. Absolutely. Let me share this with you to show you how difficult things can get. And then you'll understand what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7 more clearly. During the Boxer Rebellion, 1899 to 1900, extreme nationalist Chinese incited a campaign of terror against officials of foreign governments, Christian missionaries, and even Chinese Christians. After they surrounded a certain mission station, they sealed all exits except one. They placed a cross in the dirt in front of the open gate and told the missionaries and students that anyone who walked out and trampled the cross would be spared. According to reports, the first seven students who departed trampled the cross and were sent on their way. The eighth student, a young girl, approached the cross, knelt down, prayed for strength, carefully walked around the cross, and was immediately shot to death. The remaining 92 students, strengthened by that girl's courageous example, also walked around the cross to their deaths. Paul was trying to do the same with Timothy, encourage him in what was ahead, not to give up, to steady the course and fan those flames, burn brightly for Jesus. And it's out of that that Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, fan those flames. Don't let them die out. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. How can we fight against this fear that the enemy throws at us? Three things, Paul says. God has given us power, dunamis, dynamic, dynamite power. God, by His Spirit, has given us the power we need to accomplish the work He wants us to do. And I know we look at things, we go, man, I can never do anything like that person did. But God hasn't called you to do that, anything like that. He will give you the power you need to accomplish the work He has called you to do. Secondly, God has given to us this unconditional love, this agape love. And thus, the power God has given to us is manifested in the love we have towards others. In the things we say, the things that we do, how we respond, are people seeing the love of God? And lastly, God's given us a sound mind, one that is calm, self-controlled. That's what that Greek word means. There's no confusion. There's no panic. Oh my God, what are we going to do? Not at all. We're not to be fearful. And let's face it, when you're in a ministry, when you're serving the Lord at any capacity, you're going to have to deal with problems, and it's not easy. And we could allow fear to cause us not to use the gifts that God has given to us, but on the other end of the spectrum is faith. And faith has legs to walk. And faith believes and uses those gifts that God has given to us, and God has given that power to exercise them in love with a calm spirit, in the midst of turmoil. Think about it. If everything was perfect in this life, we wouldn't even need God, would we? Everything's perfect. But we're in the middle of turmoil. Look at where we're at right now. And we should have a calm spirit, because He's in control. I've never pictured God up in heaven biting His fingernails, wondering what He's going to do next. He didn't see that one coming. So if He's in control, and I'm following Him, there's nothing to fear. I've got the power of God working through me in the love of Christ, and I have a calm spirit. Power, love, and a sound mind. Use the gifts that God has given you. Well, look at verse 8 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Well, I don't like that last part, share in the sufferings. Did I sign up for that? You absolutely did. Absolutely. You know, Paul opens up with the word therefore, and it links us to what he was just speaking of. Stirring up the gift that God has given to Timothy, not to be afraid to use him, because God has empowered him for the work. He has given him that agape love to exercise it, and a sound mind to keep him on course, to keep him steady. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, even of Paul, who's locked in prison awaiting his execution. Keep moving forward, even though he was facing suffering for his faith. And Paul already had seen how many had dropped out, distanced themselves from the Lord and really from Paul because of the sufferings, the persecutions, some even getting into false doctrines. And today what we've done is we've sanitized Jesus and disinfected the cross, making it all safe. But in the day Paul wrote this, it would seem strange indeed to follow a crucified man and call him Savior. Well, that's exactly what they were called to do. In 2 Timothy 1:15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 and verse 13, this is what we're told. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was." In verse 13, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Alexander the coppersmith," in verse 14, "did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. In my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." You know, Paul poured his heart into people, and when he needed them most, many were not there for him. And yeah, it can be tough, but remember the Lord's with you, and you press on. And think of it like this. You know, Rome had all the power, right? They were persecuting Christians. And all they did was trying to bring the gospel message down. And guess what? They're gone, right? And the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, continues on. What's my point? Therefore, do not be afraid. God's word is never going to come to an end. Look at verse 9 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." We see here Paul speaking of the gospel message, what Jesus has done for us. You see, God not only saved us, but he uses us for his glory, not because we're so special, so talented, it's because of his grace. You know, we don't deserve any of it, and yet he freely gives it to us. God has a plan for each of our lives, and he just wants us to walk accordingly. Isn't that amazing? God has a plan for your life. Did you ever think about that? He does. You may think you're insignificant, not worthy. And you are. All of us are. None of us are significant or worthy. And yet he still uses us. And I want to drive this point home. Paul said, not according to our works. What does he mean? Well, Paul's saying we're not saved by good works, the things that we do. We're saved by his grace. And you can't add anything to grace because then it would no longer be grace. That's what Paul said in Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer. You see, if grace is a free gift, and it is, then it's not based on anything we've done, but it's based on what God has done and what he wants to do. And if I add my good works to grace, it's no longer a free gift. I paid for part of that gift by my good works. And that's the point that Paul's making. It can't be grace and works. It has to be all grace or all works. Now, I was just talking to a brother today who kind of struggling with this because his concern was you got to persevere till the end. So if you don't do good enough to the end, you're not going to make it. And I felt his, my heart just went out to him because, you know, I think that's why Paul in Ephesians tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. Why? Because the helmet protects the mind. Don't let the enemy get in there and tell you you're not good enough to be saved, because you're not. We already know that. It's not because of our goodness. It's because of his goodness. And here's the thing. If that's true, that we have to maintain something to the very end, and if we don't, we're not going to heaven, then we would never know that we're getting into heaven. Never. Until we die. And yet the Bible says we can know if we're saved or not. So it has to be something God has done, not based on my good works. And the one that always gets me, the good work that he's begun in us, he will complete. He saved us by grace. He sustains us by grace in this life. And one day, he's going to take us to glory by his grace. Praise God for that, guys. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I love God, that God has a plan for my life. Not because I'm perfect, but because he wants to use me. He has a purpose for our lives. And thus, we have to walk in them. Do those things that God has called us to do. Not for salvation, but because we love him. We serve him. I hope that makes sense. And again, Paul knows he's going to be put to death in a short time. So he speaks of what? He speaks of Jesus abolishing death. That kind of seems strange. Don't we still have physical death? Yeah. In fact, we're all aware of that. Then what's Paul talking about? Paul's talking about the sting of death. The sting of death is gone. Jesus removed it, and to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. So not only is the sting of death removed, but the power of the second death has also been abolished, or separation from God. You see, for the Christian, we don't speak of death. The Bible doesn't use it that way. It speaks of going to sleep. And in reality, it's really moving day. As our spirit and soul moves out of these bodies of flesh, these tents, and they move into a mansion or a new body that God has created for us, an eternal body. So, yeah, Christ removes the sting of death. Absolutely. So, in knowing that, why would we be fearful to give people the good news of Jesus Christ? because our fate is sealed in him. Theirs, outside of Christ, is not. So they need to hear and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And no matter what happens to us, God has a plan and he's in control. And even in death, Satan loses. He thought he won when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, was crucified. He thought he won. 3 days later, he lost. Christ is risen. Never forget that. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 11. Paul says, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul says, look, I am not ashamed. And the idea here is he's not ashamed of the hope that he has in the Lord. He's not ashamed of the decision he's made to follow Jesus. Now, some may wonder what the big deal is, and the big deal was the sufferings, the persecutions that he faced as a believer in Christ. You know, he said prior to the statement of not being ashamed, "For this reason I also suffer these things." What reason? Again, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's offensive to people. And they try to put out those who are bringing that good news into the world. And we see it today. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12, put it like this. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Wow, you know, how often is that taught in churches today? The persecution for our faith. The things we have to endure, the things that are coming down the pike, are we ready for them? How could Paul endure all those sufferings? And we see, you know, in all his letters, the book of Acts, we see all that he went through. How can he endure these things? Because Paul had a correct perspective of the situation, and he was able to rest in the Lord. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, he had an eternal perspective. Think about it. For us, all the things we go through in this life, and they may be very difficult. I'm not trying to, you know, minimize them. It could be really intense, the things we suffer and go through. But when compared to eternity, this is nothing. This life is like, boom, over. For me, I mean... 61 years old. What happened? When did I get old? I mean, I know I was getting AARP cards for a while, but I was kind of laughing at that. And then I realized, oh my gosh, I am old. That's how fast time goes by. But eternity never ends. It's eternal. Correct perspective. And I think Paul tried to encourage Timothy regarding this perspective. He wanted Timothy to have a correct perspective. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy 1:8 this evening. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And I think the Lord is encouraging us to do the same. Don't focus on the temporary. Keep your eyes on the eternal. And as you focus on the Lord, guess what? He's going to direct your life. The things he wants you to do. And then just go forth in the power of God to do them. And Paul is not ashamed. And the reason he could be so confident of this, the reason he could suffer so much for his faith, is he said, "For I know whom I have believed. I know who Jesus is. I know where my faith is at, that it's real faith. It's not, you know, in believing in some, you know, Jesus behind the Hale Bob Comet or whatever. This is real." And you better know not only what you believe, but you better know who you believe. And it better be the Jesus of the Bible.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.